We're turning to 1 Kings chapter 15. 1 Kings chapter 15. Now, if there was somebody that hadn't read the earlier chapters of the history of what happened after the death of Solomon, or anyone that perhaps just picked up without knowing and read chapter 15, and many of the chapters here, they might be very confused because Judah, Israel, surely they're all the same. But no, we read here that it was when the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and he reigned in Israel to the north, Abijam reigned over Judah in the south. So you get the idea, there were two kingdoms. The divided kingdom we've dealt with, we mention every week. It was something God allowed to happen because of the sins of the people, and it taught many lessons. So we've got it in our minds, and we're clear that after Solomon's death, Israel was divided into two. Under Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was appointed to reign over Israel, the 10 tribes to the north, while Rehoboam, who was the rightful king, Solomon's son, reigned over Judah and Benjamin in the south. And as we saw last week, neither of them were godly men. Rehoboam died 3 years before Jeroboam. He died in 913 BC. And obviously we count backwards with BC. And Jeroboam died in 910 BC. And in this chapter we read about Abijam. He took over the southern kingdom of Judah. So when he says he continued in the sins of his father, we're not talking about the golden calves which were made by Jeroboam in the north, just the sins of his father Rehoboam, who equally was an idolatrous king. We read in verse 1, it was in the 18th year of Jeroboam, 913 BC. So it was when Rehoboam died and Abijam took over in the south. Well, up north, Jeroboam, he's still got 3 or 4 years to live. And he's going to continue to reign with his golden calves, the religion of convenience, which he introduced for Israel, and everything which departed from the worship of the true and living God. Well, this chapter takes us through Abijam's reign onto Asa, his son. Abijam's reign is recorded in verses 1 to 7. Asa's reign in verses 8 to 24. Then the history reverts to the northern kingdom, and Nadab, son of Jeroboam, on his untimely death, Baasha, a ruthless, non-related conspirator, killed him, and a new dynasty began. Dynasty is where you don't have the son of the father take over, as in King George VI, Elizabeth II, Charles I, but you have a new family takes over. And it was a judgment against the particular king and against Jeroboam that there would be no continuation of his family. His son took over, then the kingdom was lost, and another man took over. Well, one problem I have is, how do I deal with this? Do I deal with it as it comes, verse by verse? Or should we look at the kings of the northern kingdom and then come back to the king of Judah, which is Asa? Well, we're going to start with Abijam, verses 1 to 5. Now, to be a citizen in the north, you had 18 years of Jeroboam, a religion of convenience, a religion of idolatry, life divorced from the capital Jerusalem and the true religion, the temple, the priesthood. There were 18 years of war between the north and the south. And those you were born to stand side by side with, well, they were your enemies now. Then in the 18th year of Jeroboam, Rehoboam, king of Judah, died. His son was Abijam, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 3 years. Seems a paltry time compared with the 18s and the 30s and 40s of some of the kings. What was it like, though? We read that he walked in the sins of his father, Rehoboam. Well, Rehoboam had the massive disappointment right at the start of his reign of losing 10 out of 12 tribes. And he no longer had a kingdom which was a major influence in world politics. Rehoboam must have been staggered by the immediate apostasy of the northern kingdom under Jeroboam, to see that immediately they'd made these golden calves in Dan in the north and Bethel in the south, to the south. Two golden calves. He must have been shocked by that. Rehoboam had the true priests in Jerusalem, those that still worshipped God according to the right way, recorded in Leviticus in the Old Testament. The true city of God was Jerusalem, and the magnificent temple which Solomon had built, which was still very much designed upon the basis of the tabernacle with regard to the holy place, the most holy. It was all there in the temple, and Solomon had built it. They had the word of God in the south, the scriptures held and taught in Jerusalem by many. But Rehoboam was unsaved. For all that, he was unconverted. How many do we know in come into gospel preaching, Bible believing churches, belong to them, come and would say, no, this is my church. You have Bible orientated worship and sound preaching, regular warning ministry, but you're unsaved, still unconverted. You can have it all. You can be all. You can do all, but still be unsaved. Rehoboam is an example to us of a man that was in the midst of great opportunity, but decided to reject it and to go his own way. We know that that trend was there when first he became king, and he was challenged to make life somewhat easier for the people of the 12 tribes. And he took advice from the old men. Well, they gave him advice which was sound and good. No, speak comfortably to the people. Speak to them, make them promises which you will keep. Be a kind, like a father to them, and God will be a father to you. And then he asked the young men, and they said, no, put your foot down now, because you really need to show them who's boss. And he did that. And you can see that this is the way he continued. So you can have it all, you can be all, you can do all, but still be unsaved. What hope is there for all that you've got, all that you've heard, if you still, your heart isn't right with God, you've never made peace with God and been converted? Well, he had a father who set him a dreadful example, the sins of Rehoboam. He and his chosen company, they'd set up high places. They were small hills made higher to be nearer to their gods. Sacred stones they had that they worshipped and held. Asherah poles, these were brought in by the grandmother. And they encouraged sodomy, homosexuality. It was encouraged. It wasn't just that there were some in the land. There were always those that were of that persuasion, but it was encouraged. They made it part of the religious worship. Abijam had the legacy of David and Solomon behind him, but he walked in all the sins of his father. He perpetuated the false worship of idols in the city of God, the city of God's choice. His heart was not perfect, we read. That means his heart was not mature. It was not converted, because he's compared to David, as David's had been years before. And even in this text we read, well, we know that David wasn't perfect. There were at least two occasions when David is blamed for things he did. He was very much a man of some passion, and he did sin against God, but he was perfect with God. His heart was right with God. It must mean he was converted. It can only mean that he was a person who was made right with God, and that would be through the blood of Christ, through his faith in the one that would come, who would be the saviour of sinners. And he followed through the worship which was designed to mirror that and to show it. And he believed through the priests, through the tabernacle, through everything else, through all that, David believed in the God who forgives sins. And he says that, Psalm 51, have mercy upon me according to thy tender mercies, blot out all my transgressions. He knew that God could do that. And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is David mentioned at all? What about Solomon? Well, David was a great example of a truly converted man. We have men and women like that. People perhaps that have influenced us. He wasn't perfect in the sinless meaning of the word, but it means he was converted. He was born again. Solomon was too. But his example was tainted by those many years of looking elsewhere. David was the man of God that everyone should look back on and look up to. Abijam knew all about David, a true example of a life committed to the living God. But Abijam chose to walk in the sins of his father, Rehoboam. We've all got that choice, haven't we? We know godly men and women. We know those who will only serve God and put him first and will rather die than deny him. And we know those who only serve God in an empty, uncommitted way. Who will you follow? Who do you want to be your role model? Christ is our role model, but in as far as we have those that we look up to and we want to be the sort of Christians they are, well, do you want to follow the empty, uncommitted, just church-going but not Christ-loving? Or will you make as your example under Christ those who put Christ first in their lives? Well, that was the choice that Rehoboam had. And verse 4, he had a lamp in Jerusalem. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means God gave him all the opportunity. He had the true religion. He had the means to set up his son after him to establish Jerusalem. He could have done so much. He had a God-given light. God didn't take the light away and just leave him in abject darkness. He gave him a lamp in Jerusalem. The knowledge of the truth was there, a lamp to guide him. He didn't have his own light. He was unsaved. He also continued the war with Jeroboam in verses 6 and 7. That's repeated. He fought against an ungodly king. Well, that was a good thing to do. But he didn't have forgiveness. Rehoboam didn't have new life. He didn't have a true purpose in trusting God. So in this chapter before us, there are six kings mentioned. And there's no test at the end, by the way. You don't have to know each king and answer the exam. That isn't what you've got to do at all. It's good if you know that there were certain kings of Judah, kings of Israel, but you're not going to be tested on it. That's a relief, isn't it? Just you've got the examples of good or evil recorded to challenge us. Book of Kings, 1 and 2 Kings and Chronicles, it's there, teaching us the good, the bad and the ugly. And Abijam is a sad example of unbelief. He's an error to avoid. We come to Nadab, king of Israel. We read about him in chapter 15, verses 25 and 26. We're going to leave out Asa for the time being. We turn to Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, and he reigned 2 years over in the northern kingdom. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He followed his father's lifestyle. And he maintained the false religion of the golden calves. Can you imagine this young man, what might have been? He might have looked, and in the same way that young people say, well, the thing about my parents is they're so old-fashioned, and they do so many things that I just can't understand. Wouldn't he have looked and said, really? Are we meant to think that that golden calf up in Dan, right in the extreme north, and this one down here in Bethel, quite close to Jerusalem, this is the God that brought you out of the land of Egypt? Why, this young man, Nadab, he ought to have said, well, something's got to change. My father, no matter how good he was as a parent, I doubt it, but if he was a good parent, well, there's so many things that Nadab could have taken from him, but not the golden calves. Surely he could see through that. But no, he perpetuated the very sin of his father. How many times have we seen that? How many times have we seen in the lives of men and women, those that have seen their parents make so many mistakes, and they make the same mistakes again? They fall into the same habits that their parents fell into, and are guilty of the same defiance of God. And in the churches, how many of the churches? Surely the churches have seen what the departure from the trust in God. What can you see? Well, you look back to the days of the 19th and the 20th, early 20th century, but the 19th century in particular, where the gospel was preached in so many places. And where were the churches full? Where were the churches fruitful? Well, in those churches where Spurgeon preached, and his men, the people who were converted through him. And the other churches were just rotting and vanishing and fading away. And yet, what did they do? They just continued in the same compromise. So many have not seen the error of the past and turned back. Oh, we live in a day when there's opportunity to look and to say, we've heard with our ears what our fathers have told us, what great things God did in times past, as the psalmist says. And having heard, having seen, don't we long to bring those days back? Don't we long that our church should always be stand by the truth, the word of God? Let no intrusion confuse and take away the sharpness of what we do. And in your life, you've seen what it is to be unconverted. You've seen the travesty, the mess we make of our lives without God. How many truly happy people do you know when they get to their old age and they've had everything? They've had money, gifts, opportunities, possessions, and yet misery, because none of these things bring anything like even earthly happiness, let alone eternal happiness. Isn't it time to break away and to say, no, we must have Christ to be our saviour? He's just like a chip off the old block, that's what they say. He's just like his father, like son, they say. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree, they say. Good expressions, aren't they? But it's if the first example is a godly one, that's a good thing. But he walked in the ways of his evil father. He walked in his father's sins. He continued to make Israel to sin. Nadab was the end of that first dynasty. Verse 27, Baasha, the son of Ahijah of the house of Issachar, conspired against him. Nadab and all Israel were laying siege in Gibbethon, and Baasha killed the king and reigned in his place. God had warned Jeroboam right back in the day when he told him he was going to be the king over the 10 tribes, and he was given the choice. Even you taking those 10 tribes, if you stay faithful to me, still worshipping down in the temple in Jerusalem on those regular occasions, keeping peace with God, teaching the truth, why, you will live, and your son will take over, and his son, and his son. God warned, if you don't do that, you'll lose the family line, and you'll lose your soul. If he chose to sin and depart from the godly path, his family would come to an abrupt end. Baasha became the first of the second dynasty in Israel. And he began by killing off his own people, Jeroboam's family. What a wicked man. But it was as God had warned. Well, by now, Asa had been king in Judah for 2 years, and he was in his third year. All seems dark and depressing as we go back to verse 9. To resume the history of the southern kingdom of Judah. And we come to Asa, king of Judah. And you'll see the reason for leaving him, because it's nice to finish on a pleasant note. Maybe like me, you find the history of the kings after Solomon just a bit dark, too depraved to get any real joy out of them. But as you read through, you find in the course of 350 years of the accounts of the kings of Israel in the north, and Judah in the south, a shining light. Not just a lamp that God has left in Jerusalem, but a shining light. An Asa, a Josiah, Jehoshaphat. And as you read through the books of Kings, you find it does your heart good, you long just to find one, because there were 18 kings in the north and 18 kings in the south, and there were only 8, all in the south, who shone as bright and shining lights for God. And Asa was the first of those, the first king in the divided Israel who shows clearly you can find hope and forgiveness and power to live godly lives. That's Asa. Verse 9, 20 years of war with Israel, not happy days, ought never to have been. Then a 41-year reign, that's massive, compared with the kings so far. His mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. But when you work it out, actually Maacah was his grandmother. It means descendant of Maacah. She had erected a pole to Ashtaroth. That was the worship. It was just a pole, but it was to a foreign god. She's mentioned, but look at the contrast. Verse 11, Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. How come? Don't we know that we it's our environment that makes us what we are? That it's our parents who make us what we are? No, it's God who steps in and changes the lives of many. Every blood-bought child of God is a testimony to what God can do. He can bless the testimony of parents to bring their children to the faith. But also he can step in, and where there's been an ungodly or an irreligious family, one will be saved, brought to Christ, and start a new spiritual dynasty. Asa did that which was right, verse 11, in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father, his great-grandfather. And it does our hearts good to read those words. Our minds summon up the question, how did he come to be godly? It's not the last occasion when we find this. We have with Hezekiah and Manasseh and Josiah. We've got good, bad, good. And you think, well, how come? How did a bad king become so bad with such a godly father? How did a good king become such a shining light with such an ungodly parent? Well, Asa, he was the son of the first king that really violently departed from the Lord in Judah. And we shall find this. Those with no apparent godly influence. Here was a young man, sort of confirmed idol worshipper, leader of the people in sin, encourager of the growth of sexual perversion in Judah. And this young man, the son of that, is clearly a Christian. Asa wasn't worried about, in the eye of popular opinion, you've got to do that which will look good to your people. You've got to do that which will look good to your political neighbours, his fellow teenagers even, his parents. He lived aware. He was made aware that he lived in the sight of God. He did good in the sight of the Lord. That was what he was concerned about. God sees me. Oh, as I go about my work this week, and that I can be involved in things, and those people in the church won't see me. Those people that would perhaps be look sad at the things I'm engaged in, the things I'm thinking. No, they won't see you, but you live in the sight of God. And that is the difference, really, if you're a Christian. When you're born again, you know that God sees you. And every day you remember, no, he sees me. And sometimes we sin even though God sees us, and we fall, and that's called presumptuous sins, because we know he's going to forgive us, and we presume we can just get up and go on. And yet it takes a little bit out of us. It wears down some of our resolve. Asa wasn't worried about what people thought. It was what God thought. He lived in the sight of God. That's what counted. Look what he did, verse 12. He got rid of the Sodomites. But it doesn't mean he went through taking every homosexual, every one of a sexual deviation and destroyed them. No, it says he removed them. Those who religiously practiced and encouraged homosexuality. He got rid of the the encouragement, those that encourage these things. He removed them. He took them away. He didn't kill them. All he knew, the influence was corruptive and evil, but the individuals were those who were led by evil men and women. And all the idols that Rehoboam had made. Why? Well, Asa as a child must have felt something. Try to imagine. We can only conjecture, but we know how it works when a person comes to Christ. As a child, he felt something, a bit like when Paul went to Athens and he saw the idols and he felt disturbed and he spoke against them. God made him very, very uncomfortable with what he saw around him. There may still have been some godly advisors around, but even if not, he looked and God spoke to him. There's no way Rehoboam, his influence upon his son, could have been lost, and this young man, Asa, the grandson, could have truly turned to the Lord unless the Lord spoke to him. He became aware that he needed to be cleansed from his sin, and he called upon the Lord to save him. He saw that he was in the position to do something about it. He couldn't save the souls of his people. Asa couldn't stop them worshipping false gods in their hearts, but he could get rid of the false gods so that it wasn't so easy for them. And he did. He removed the insults to God. The sodomy, which was rife, was an insult to God, to his God, to Israel's true God. The idols on every street corner, even the high places. He removed his grandmother because of the sin which she had perpetuated. And in verse 14, he was unable to entirely get rid of the high places. He couldn't do everything, but his heart was perfect. Wasn't sinless. It means he was converted. It means he had a heart to praise his God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that was sprinkled with the blood so freely shed for him. And in verse 15, he didn't just get rid of, he brought in. He didn't just cast out good influence, and he refurnished the depleted house of God. What can you add to the spiritual wealth of your church? Well, just being here, just singing the hymns, just rejoicing, encouraging, hearing the ministry, seeking to bring others in. You're adding to the church that which so many have taken away. He made an alliance with Syria. That's not always a good idea, but it would seem that it was a good thing here, because they made war with Israel, with that idolatrous, close nation. It was good that he shunned the evil of Jeroboam's family and the following. And he made a proclamation, verse 22, his public witness. He got rid of the stones, the idol worship, and the trinkets. In verse 23, the works of a converted king. We read in verse 23 that the rest of all the acts of Asa and all his might, was it physical might? No, it was spiritual might. All that he did and the cities which he built, they're written in the books of the chronicles of the king of Judah. Nevertheless, in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. God allowed him to have that. But he slept with his fathers, was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead. And we've yet to learn about Jehoshaphat and the good things that he did. Well, we'll leave it there, because it's somewhat needs unravelling. But there you have the kings. The godly king, Asa, the first godly king, who is brought in, who is raised up, and despite all the influences around him, gave his heart to the Lord and served him. And he's the one we look at, and he shines in this chapter and in these chapters as a man that God can change and did change. And we look at our society and we say, we are the people that God can change, and he can make us the people he wants us to be. First thing is to be converted, to be right with God, then to be in his hands like the potter holds the clay. May he take us and make us the instruments to his glory. Well, let's turn to our closing hymn, which is number 300.